Am I on? There I am, right there. It's where I always was. It's great to have you with us. If you are a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are glad that you are here, whatever may have brought you our way. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're a first-time guest, make sure that you fill out the connection card in the seat in front of you and take it out to the lobby in our hub so we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thank you for being here. I don't normally do this, and I don't usually take special requests, but they could beat me up, so I'm going to take this special request and announce it for you, okay? So don't come to me and ask me to do this anymore. I'm just doing this special request for this one special person in this room, all right? There's someone in this room that turned 87 years old today, and I'm probably not supposed to say it out loud because she's a lady. But I think that we should all sing happy birthday to Jermaine Curtis. Don't you think that'd be an appropriate thing to do? All right. So, Jermaine, why don't you stand up back there so everybody can see who you are? I know what, we get to embarrass everybody around here. She makes the best cinnamon rolls, sorry honey, around this area. And we're so happy that she's part of our body. And her friend said, hey, she's turning 87 today, so we're going to celebrate that. All right, somebody that can sing lead us. Ready?
Beep.
Well, how many of you could identify your life maybe in this way? I always wanted to be somebody, but now I realize I should have been more specific. Anyone? How about this one? Stress doesn't really go with my outfit. Some of you are just so laid back, nothing rattles you. Oh, this is one of my favorites. If you have an opinion about life, please raise your hand. Now put it over your mouth. And this describes some people in this room. I can just see it if I could observe their life. If you stumble, make it part of the dance. Ever notice those people that they can stumble and fall? Everybody else will be embarrassed, but they're like, oh yeah, I'm just grooving. There you go. Always borrow money from a pessimist. You won't expect it back. Some days you eat salads and go to the gym. Some days you eat cupcakes and refuse to put on pants. It's called balance. I like it. And if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving definitely is not for you. You know, life is pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, we don't get to choose the parents, the family that we're born into, the state we're born into, the country, the continent. We have nothing to say about that. God in his infinite wisdom and plan has placed us where you are with the family that you have, but we had no say, nothing to do with it whatsoever, yet we still have to live this life that we've been given. And there are so many influences that we have in our life as we're growing up. We have siblings, we have parents, we have cousins, we have other family members. We go to school and the schools can influence, maybe a teacher that we have or friends on the playground or whatever. We have a ball team or maybe a dance or piano thing, whatever, and all these people influence us and just the culture and the environment in which we are raised. Those all have an influence on how we feel about ourselves and how we journey through and venture through life. Am I correct? Yeah. We've all had that in our life, that somebody has had some kind of influence in our life. But there's some point, at some point, we have to, pardon the expression, put our big girl and big boy panties on, and boys don't wear panties, you know what I'm saying. We have to put our big boy pants on, and we have to decide, who am I going to be? What is it that God has in store for me? Regardless of my past, regardless of the environment, the culture, whatever influences were around me, there has to be some point in our life where we stick our stake in the sand and say, from here on out, this is who I am because this is who God made me to be. And then I'm not going to live with all this, whatever happened, some of it good, some of it bad. I'm going to be who God created me to be. We're in this series in the book of Acts called Unleashed. And we've been in it for a long time, and we're in the last two Sundays, today and next Sunday, and we'll wrap up this book of Acts. But we've been looking at this whole idea of what's being unleashed when it comes to the New Testament church. And I would say that the book of Acts really is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed in the church, unleashed in the disciples, unleashed in missionaries, and the gospel has been unleashed to go so that other people might come to know who Jesus is. And you and I have the book of Acts and all that happens in it and how God moves. We can thank the Lord that all that took place because we are Gentiles here worshiping in this church on Sunday morning, and we can be grateful for all the things that we read in the book of Acts. But at the last several chapters, we've been looking at the life of this guy named Paul. And Paul, as we know, grew up in a very strict adherence to the law. He was a Pharisee. We talked about that last week. And now he had this conversion experience with Jesus, and now he's spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel all around the then known world. And the experiences that Paul has been through, I think that many of us would say, you know what? He's not the guy that I wish I could trade places with. I mean, he's been beaten, whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, we're going to read about today, sorry, spoiler alert. And all these things happened to this guy, we're like, holy cow. But the fact is, there, with all the influences that were in Paul's life, there came a day, and his was his experience with Jesus when he said, from here on out, I'm going to follow his will and pursue what he has in mind and in store for my life, regardless of what comes my way. And so with that thought, we're going to dive into Acts chapter 27. In the first 19 verses, I'm going to summarize for you if that's okay. And there's going to be a map that will come up. And this is a map basically of Acts chapter 27 and 28 as well. But in Acts chapter 27, after Paul had met with the king, King Agrippa, if you remember from last week, and he met with the governor, and they got together and said, listen, this guy's done nothing that we should keep him. He should be let go, but he has appealed to Caesar, and so to Caesar he will go. Right? We're going to send him to Caesar, make sure he gets the audience that he is requesting and basically demanding as a Roman citizen. And so as we read the first 19 verses of Acts chapter 27, it would appear that this is how that works. He was put in the care of the centurion named Julius with some other passengers, some other prisoners, and it would appear that they didn't have an Air Force One or a Marine One or whatever they call the equivalent on the water, the boat. Was it Marine One? Is that right? You don't know either. Good. All right. I can make up whatever I want to. It's called Marine 27, and that's what the president rides on when he needs to be on the boat, right? So they didn't have access to one of those as far as Roman 1 or whatever. They just said, you need to get these people to Rome. And so this guy had to go, apparently, to different cities and say, listen, I'm looking for passage to this city. And so, I don't know if they would pay somebody or bribe somebody, but they would get on a boat, and they would start sailing in the direction of Rome. And so they would take a little trip, as you see, and the first one is just a little jaunt to Sidon, and then they got another one and went under this area. And the reason that they're sailing the way that they are is probably mostly due to weather and how they can try to get ultimately to Rome. That's where they're trying to get to. Well, there comes a point in the first 19 verses where they get to, Fair Havens, and Paul says to them, guys, here's the deal. I'm no sailor, but even I can see the weather around us. And I know you don't want a winter here. You'd rather be in Phoenix. And I'm not talking Arizona, but the Phoenix on the map. But probably is more like Phoenix, Arizona. He says, we're not going to make it. Right? If we go, our lives are going to be in danger. The boat's going to be in danger. This is a bad idea. Well, do you think the ship captain listened to this prisoner named Paul who's spreading the gospel of Jesus? I'll give you a 50-50 chance. How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? Right? Yeah, of course not. They're like, whatever. And the centurion's like, man, I want to get home to be with my family and get this trip over with. We're going to keep on going because the captain says we can. And so, of course, they start going. And when they're trying to get to this Phoenix place, the weather and everything is kicking them back out. And in verse 21, we pick up and it says this. Since they had been without food for a long time, and so as they're trying to get to this Phoenix place just around the island, the weather starts pushing them out and pushing them out, and they are fighting the elements. They're fighting the wind, they're fighting the waves, the rain, everything else. And they had gone for food without a long time. Paul stood up among them and he said, men, you should have listened to me. That made him the most popular guy on the ship. How many of you have that person in your home at Thanksgiving dinner? They'll stand up. You know, if you all would have listened to me, this would have gone a lot smoother. You're that person because you're not raising your hand. All right, so they've been without food for a long time. Paul stood up. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you, because they had started throwing stuff overboard. Yet now I urge you, excuse me, to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. That's kind of encouraging and kind of discouraging. We're all going to live, but you're going to be swimming to shore. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. but we must run aground on some island. Paul trusted God's plan. Paul trusted God's plan. And this is Paul. This is the guy that once upon a time arresting people, all that kind of stuff. And now he's in the midst of God's plan for his life. And at some point he had to have been thinking, man, there's got to be an easier way. Right? There's got to be an easier way to follow Jesus than to go through the all that I have. But he's listening to his angel. His angel says, listen, you're going to survive. All the people are going to survive. Yes, you're going to lose the boat, but that's only so you can get up and say, I told you so. And so we're going to lose the boat, but you're all going to survive. And Paul just simply trusted God's plan. Now, if you were sailing on a boat, flying in a plane, and God said, you're going to survive, but the vessel you're in is going to crash, would you have faith in that plan? Would you have faith enough to say, I'm going to stand up and tell all the passengers of this boat or plane, listen, an angel came and told me that we are not going to die. The vessel's going to crash, but we're all going to live through it. That takes some pretty bold faith. And Paul trusted God's plan. Well, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. This is the diet plan that I follow, by the way. Take some food, you need some energy, all right? But not the part about I've gone 14 days without it. So therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. What does that sound like he did? Sounds like he just had communion with the guys, doesn't it? Then they all were encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. And we were in all 276 persons in the ship. This was not a little sailboat. This was a big boat, 276 persons on the ship. And Paul testified about God's plan. He got up and said, God is going to see us through. You've not eaten in a while. We need to slow down. We're all going to live. I've told you. The angel told me we're all going to live. And you haven't eaten for a while. It's time to eat. Take on some energy. We're going to get there. Yes, the boat's going to crash. But I'm telling you, not a hair on your head is going to be harmed. We're going to make it through this. And so let's do it right. Slow down. You need to have something to eat. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. This guy can't get away from people that are trying to murder him, can he? He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. You think that Paul was like floating on a plank, kicking his feet to go toward the island, saying, man, why didn't those guys listen to me? How come nobody listened to me? Won't everybody listen to the thing that I have to say? And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And the fact is that Paul traveled God's plan. He trusted God's plan. He testified about God's plan. And he traveled God's plan. He was on this trip to go to Rome. Why? Because Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth at that time was Rome. Paul, you are going to get to Rome. He told Paul when he was in prison one time, Paul, you're going to get to Rome. I know it seems like you should be afraid right now. People are out to get you. You are going to get there. And once again, is reiterated to Paul, you're going to make it. I have a plan for you, and you're going to follow this plan. And so Paul, even though it came with all kinds of beatings, imprisonment, stoning, shipwrecked, all this kind of stuff, Paul stayed the course. He trusted God's plan. He didn't just trust God's plan, but he testified about it. He didn't want to be the only one to experience or benefit from this plan that God had for his life. He wanted to let other people know about it. So he stood up and said, guys, not a hair on your head is going to be hurt because God told me it's not going to happen. Yes, we're going to lose the vessel, but we're going to make it. And then he was willing to travel this plan and travel in God's will that he had for him. So that's what happens in Acts chapter 27. So I was studying that this week and I thought, practically speaking, what do we do with this information? And what do we do with this fact that Paul went through all that he did in Acts chapter 27 in order to get to Rome where God had in mind for him to be? And I know that it's so easy to take scripture out of context, you know? It's just easy to take something out of Scripture and say, okay, this belongs to me, and I'm going to claim this or whatever. And we want to, of course, not do that. But when we look at this Acts chapter 27, all that took place, if we were going to figuratively take this story and put it on our life, can we not take a look at this and say, you know, there have been times in my life where it was a shipwreck. Have any of you ever had a shipwreck part of your life? Maybe a season, some of you just a day, some a month, some several years, some many years, but there's this shipwreck time in your life where you had to figure out, what in the world am I doing with my life? What does it look like? Why am I letting all these influences of my past affect my present and shaping me for a future that I don't want to go in? And what does it look like to have it safely within God's will and plan for my life, as opposed to just allowing the winds and waves and other people, like the sailors on the ship, or the people trying to kill Paul, or the captain and the centurion saying, no, we're not listening to you. And we have all these things happening in our life. What does it mean to stay the course and to stay in God's will and what He has in mind for our life? Now, I'm guessing not many of us are going to be in a shipwreck with 276 other people someday as we're sailing on the Mediterranean. I don't think that's probably going to happen for any of us. But I can almost guarantee that at some point in our life, there's going to be a season of time where we're wondering if God's will is really the right plan, or if I'm even living in God's will and heading in the right direction. And there's got to be a way to figure out, what does it mean to live the life that God gave me to live, just like He gave Paul? I may not want to trade places with Paul, but man, I'd love to have his mindset and his heart, wouldn't you? When it comes to, I'm just going to seek God and do whatever He wants for me. And so with that in mind, I just want to go through three pretty simple points that hopefully we can take something from this to say, how can I journey with Jesus? How can I draw closer to be more like Jesus as I learn from Paul's life as we wrap up this chapter this book of Acts the next couple of weeks? And the first thing is that if we really want to trust God's will, we need to seek God's will, right? We have to know what it is. So in seeking God's will, let me give you two things. First, we need to know where to look. Where can we find, I wonder where. Where could we look in all of this world to figure out what God's will might be for my life? Anybody know the answer to that one? God's Word, right? The Bible. Psalm 119, 105. I think it's the first verse I memorized when I was a kid. I don't know why I remember this, but I do. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't that just a wonderful description of God's Word for our life? And again, we know that we all go through those shipwreck seasons of wondering, am I in God's will? Am I pursuing God's will? Am I being the person that God created me to be? And sometimes, all the time, we just need to slow down and say, what does God's Word have to say about this? His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if we really want to seek God's will, we ought to go to the place that tells us about who God is, right? We ought to go to the place that's going to lighten up our path and expose the world for what it is to be able to follow. And we need to seek God's will. Secondly, we need to know where to look, but we also need to know what to love. We need to know what to love. If we want to seek God's will, yes, we go to Scripture. We say, okay, what does the Bible say about what it means to walk in faith? And what does it mean to pursue God and to live a life that Jesus has prepared for us and what that looks like? And I can tell you that much of it has to do with our attitude. We can look at Jesus' life and say, well, I can't do that. I can't live up to that. I'm not going to do that. But He doesn't understand the culture I'm in, right? He lived 2,000 years ago. He doesn't understand this world now, which, of course, is craziness. But I can tell you that if you seek God's will, if you know where to look, and then we also know what to love. Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I can tell you that as we dive into God's Word, and as we're living our life, if there's something honorable, and something that's true, and something that's beautiful, and something that's pure, and if we think on those things, God's will is going to come into much better focus than if we do the opposite. If we're opening up God's Word to try to seek His will, yet we're living a life opposite of how Jesus was wanting us to live, I would say that God's will is going to be a little fuzzy for us. But if we know where to look, and if we know what to love, the pure and honorable and the trustworthy things of this world, God's will will come into focus more clearly. Secondly, we need to share God's will. And when it comes to share God's will, just as Paul got up to testify about God's plan and what was going to happen, what was going to take place, the angel coming to see him, we need to also share God's will. And first, we need to know how to share. Let me share three verses with you. In Acts chapter 1, first of all, we're called to share. You will be my witnesses, I mentioned this, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. God has commissioned us, Jesus has commissioned us, to not just be people living in this world, but to share our testimony and to share how God is working in our life. He's called us to open our mouth and to verbally share. Yes, that's part of sharing our testimony and seeking God's will, is that we need to share it as well. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. I know many of us would rather do our evangelism by just living a life a certain way so that hopefully others might see us, but there's going to come a time that even if we're living a life that would honor and respect Jesus, that somebody is going to ask, how come you're doing that? Why are you going to the church for that? Why are you going to this Bible study? Why are you reading that? Why are you being nice to that person? Why are you giving to that person? What does that look like for you? And we need to be prepared to give a defense for what we believe. Why are you doing those nice things? Because I believe in Jesus. Because I trust him. Because this is what he's done in my life. Now our testimony, we may think, is not as powerful as Paul's. Well, I was arresting people and killing them, and now I'm saving them by building churches and spreading the gospel everywhere. That's a pretty compelling testimony. We may not have that, but we will probably be called, and I hope we are, called to give a defense to say, why are you behaving like you are? Why are you living your life the way that you are? And we have to be prepared and ready to share what that is and why that is. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul wrote, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. I came across this verse a few years ago when I was preparing for my Discover KCC class, and I absolutely love this verse. That Paul says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Can't you just hear God saying that to you? You gave your life to me through Jesus, and now you're my greatest recommendation for all the other unbelievers in the world. I can shout it from the mountaintops, I can have miracles take place left and right, but it's how you live your life that is going to be the greatest recommendation for others to come to know who Jesus is. It's going to be you. It's going to be on your shoulders. I want you to let people know who Jesus is in your life, what he's done to save you, so that others may come to know who I am. So we need to share God's will by knowing how to share, but also, of course, knowing how to care. We're going to dive into Matthew 25. I've mentioned that in a few weeks, and I'm really excited about this sermon series that we're going to have just for 4 Sundays. But one of those parables in Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the sheep and the goats. You remember that parable? That on Judgment Day, everybody's going to stand before Jesus. He's going to separate the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And to the sheep, he's going to say, come on in. Welcome. Welcome. Sorry, they're on my right. You're on my left. You got to depart from me, you evil ones, all right? But just kidding. He's going to say, come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then they're going to say, okay, thanks. Why? And in verse 40, it says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What was he talking about? Jesus said, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and in the hospital. You came to visit me. You ministered to me. And they all look at him and say, well, thanks, but when did we do that for you? And Jesus is making it very clear that as we do those things for the least of these, those who can't do for themselves, maybe some of those who won't do for themselves, we're actually doing it for Jesus. So when it comes to living out or sharing our faith, we need to not just be able to share it verbally, but we need to know how to care as well. We need to know how to love, and not just know how to, but put into practice the love that we have for those around us. And third, we need to stay in God's will. We need to stay in God's will. First, we need to know how to endure. 2 Timothy 4:7, this is Paul writing again. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. When it comes to enduring, we have to look at life and say, how in the world am I going to get from where I accepted Jesus to the end of my life where I get to go to be with the Father? Because again, we wish that we could say, hey, if you give your life to Christ, man, life is smooth sailing. No downtimes, everything's up, everything's beautiful, everything's wonderful. God is just showering His blessings on you if you just surrender your life to Jesus. We know that when we surrender our life to Jesus, Satan just turns up the attack. He's like, oh yeah, I know where I can tempt you. And he starts firing on all cylinders, trying to trip us up, and trying to be a distraction for us. But Paul describes it like this, I've fought a good fight. Life is a fight. Life is a fight. I believe it's the book of Ephesians chapter 5 or 6. It says that our fight's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual darkness of this, or the spiritual warfare of this present darkness, that there is a fight going on in our life for our very soul. And when it comes to staying in God's will, there's this endurance aspect. There's this perseverance that comes with resisting temptation and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So as well as knowing how to endure, we need to know how to be secure in our faith as well. Paul, in that same chapter, the next verse, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We're in this fight of life where we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, and now we're trying to get to the finish line. And life is a fight because Satan's attacking us and people want to push us off and distract us in all kinds of different directions and different ways. But the fact is, if we endure to the end, there's a crown waiting for us, a crown of righteousness. And Paul says, even though you're supposed to run this race like there's only one winner, the fact is that everyone who loves His appearing, everyone has surrendered to Jesus, there's a crown waiting for you as well. So there's this aspect of enduring, but there's also this aspect of how do I know I'm secure in this? The Bible tells us what about that? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to have faith. How does that happen? By hearing what God's Word says. Do I really believe this? Comes next to believe. Faith comes by hearing again, and hearing by the Word of God. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and confess in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there's this aspect of belief in our heart, but also confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for your forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are washed away, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know us believers have been what? Baptized. Have been what? Thank you. Yeah. Uniting with Jesus in a death and a burial so that we can have a resurrection like His as well. And the Bible tells us that if we stay the course, keep our eyes focused on Jesus as we've united with Him, that we'll have a resurrection like His, raised to live a new life, keeping our eyes focused on Him. And we can be sure of the sights as we set it on heaven, as we live our life according to what God has called us to through Jesus, that heaven is waiting for us. And as we are assured of that, it allows us also to endure the world that we live in and the life that God has given us to live. Again, we're going to go back to the beginning, and there's a lot of influences in our life. A lot of people that we come into contact with, again, in our home and in school and workplace and all kinds of different places. And the fact is that many of those people are trying to knock us off a course, maybe inadvertently, maybe on purpose, that they're trying to knock us on this course that we're on to be like Jesus. And let me share with you Romans 12, 1 and 2 in closing. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what is Paul telling us in the book of Romans? If you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know what His will is, it means to not let the world alter your life, but instead make your life an altar to the one that saved you. If you really want to know what God's will is, it means not allowing the world to alter your life, but instead making your life an altar, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the one that saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm sharing all these gifts because I can just imagine my younger son looking at me and going, Dad, you're so uncool. So I'll share this last one with you, all right? I would rather stand with God and be judged by man than stand with man and be judged by God. It's going to come a day, a glorious day. We stand before Jesus, the one who came to save us, standing before him with the multitudes. Everybody standing there, looking at Jesus, the Son of God, staring at him. And he's either going to say, come on in, or he's going to say, depart from me. And his desire for everyone here, his desire is to say, I want to say, well done. I want to say, come in. But to get to that point, we have to live this thing called life. With all the influences that are around us, we need to stay the course. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And we may not ever be a Paul or have the influence or impact that Paul had on all the world at that time. But God has a purpose and a plan for your life, to live according to his will. And even though it can be difficult, he wants you to stay the course. He wants us to stay the course. So let's dive into God's word. Let's share our testimony so that others might see. And let's endure to the very end, knowing again that there's a place waiting for us. Knowing that there's a place waiting for us. A place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more negative impact on our life, no more negative people around us trying to push us off. It's just all about Jesus. My prayer is that we'll all be there together. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to come together just to worship you. Father, we will probably never understand fully why you want to be in community with us. We're sinners. We've messed up this world in which you gave us. And sometimes it's hard to just understand why in the world would he want to be with us. But the fact is you do. You want to be in community with your creation once again. And I pray, Lord God, that every single person in this room is on that journey to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus, so that we all can be around your throne someday, worshiping you and praising your name. Father, may we not get pushed aside by all the distractions and obstacles of this world, but may we endure to the very end, knowing that you've got a plan for us, trusting in your will, trusting in your plan, following it, testifying about it, and enduring it to the end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.